Well, find your place in Daniel chapter 1. That's where we're going to start here this morning. Daniel and chapter number 1. I want to talk to you about the people of God being in need of revival. Right, this being a revival meeting. I want to talk a little bit about why are we going to get together, you know, all day today. And then Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night. And I know your pastor's going to encourage you to be here, rightly so. You know, it's good for us as God's people to get together. Fellowship, have the word preached and taught. And so I trust that God will make it very meaningful. And I believe we're at a very critical juncture of our nation's history and time, you know, when we need churches like Northwest Baptist Church and Southwest Baptist Church, where I pastor, to be revived. You know, to be revived. And I guess that case could always be made. You know, I mean, always. We want to be in good spiritual health individually. But, you know, I'm burdened about it just because I see some young people in here today. You know, some teens, some young adults, some college age maybe. And then those younger, that's fantastic. That's what it's supposed to be. But they need to be growing up in a church that that loves the Lord. Which means we need revival, because every one of us do along the way. You know, Billy Sunday preached a lot in this area back in his time frame. And one time a lady asked him, "Why do you keep having revival when it doesn't last?" He said, "Why do you keep taking a bath?" All right, that's pretty good, you know? That's pretty good. So along the way, we need revival. Let me before we get to the text, let me just read a little bit more about what revival is. I've prayed that God would just even use our Sunday school as a foundation for what we're going to consider together. So a definition of revival: the process of bringing something back to full strength. That's good, isn't it? The process of bringing something or someone back to full strength, where we were. You know, I look back, and I grew up in church. I'm blessed to have a mom who kept me in church. Got saved at age 8. I'll probably mention a little bit more about that later on. But and then, you know, I had a time when I was still in church, but got away from the Lord. You can be in church every service, but not really excited about it, you know. But then God got a hold of my heart, and that's a whole other story. And man, you know, my relationship with the Lord really began to grow along about age 15 and following. And in many ways, I often find myself just trying to get back to when I was at that age. Can you identify with that? And so that's really what a revival is. Another person said this: it's a fresh presentation of something old. A fresh presentation. I'm not going to tell you anything new that probably your pastor's not been preaching. Sometimes I think it just helps maybe to hear a different voice. And sometimes that happens even with my boys. I was thinking about it this morning. Sometimes somebody else can tell them something I've been telling them all their life. And then they say, "Man, they shared that with me, and that was so insightful." Can any parents identify with that? And you think, "I've been telling you anyways," but just glad they're starting to get it, right? Sometimes a different voice kind of helps. You know, it really can. And so, but mainly, what I'm praying is that God would do this, just stir up, awaken, revise, revitalize, whatever synonym you want to put with it, a fervor or a passion for Christ. Ironically, we can make Christianity about everything else except Him. You know, we can get so involved even in serving, which is a good thing, but we overlook that relationship. That relationship with the Lord. You know, I know that seems so basic, but my soul, I know I need that along the way. Let me read another quote. Brother Billy Ingram, he's a friend of ours and used to preach a lot of revivals and such. He said this. He said, I'm committed to preaching, to the privilege of preaching and praying for revival. And then he put IE, like in other words, also known as normal Christianity. What ought to be normal. Sometimes we think, man, if somebody gets really excited about the Lord, they're like fanatical and they're weird. Actually, that's normal. That's what ought to be normal for a believer. He goes on with deep conviction to benefit the pastor by pointing God's people not merely to a series of sermons, but to a person. His name is Jesus. That's it. I've prayed about what to preach, and I want to stay sensitive to what God wants. But ultimately, I don't want to just preach a series of messages. I really want to try to point us, which means I want to spend some time with the Lord this week too, to get back to Him. Because if we'll do that, revival will be the result of it. Okay? All right, that's the goal. G. Campbell Morgan said, revival cannot be organized, but we can set ourselves to catch a wind from heaven should God choose to blow up on His people once again. You know? So I want to set my sail this week. Right? You got time for another couple quotes or so? I guess you've got no control over this, right? But somebody said this, the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but men in our churches becoming filled with God. Now, I'm real glad about church attendance. You got a great turnout here this morning, and thank God for that. But it's not so much about our churches being filled with people, but for us to be filled with Him when we come into church. I'm telling you, that's what changes the whole thing. All right. All right. I'm going to quote Dave McCracken. I don't do that too often. That could get you in trouble. Y'all know Dave McCracken. A lot of you know Dave McCracken. So actually, we're his sending church. So I have to take a measure of responsibility for that too. But he said this, revival in two words, Jesus again. That's it. Jesus again. Now, the people, let's turn our attention towards Daniel 1. The people in Daniel's day needed a revival. What Daniel's doing, he's at this age, he's probably in his 80s or so, and he's looking back to when he was 15 years old, literally, Daniel chapter 1. He's looking back. He's probably 15, 16, 17 years old, somewhere right in there. And he's remembering what God did then and along the way to help God's people as they're moving back into the land of promise and to rebuild the walls, to reset the gates. The book of Nehemiah, that revitalization, that literally the rebuilding process, the getting Ezra and the reinstitution of the sacrificial system and all those things. I mean, they literally needed a revival. Here's part of the problem. Some of them kind of got comfortable living back in Babylon. You know, there's a danger for us as God's people. We can get comfortable living in Babylon. Are you following me right there? We can get comfortable kind of living in the world. So Daniel is writing to them to say, listen, here's what God did in my time and what God wants to do in your time. So I want to say to the young people here today, hey, listen, God wants to do something in your generation. He's not done. He's not finished. He's not limited. No, He can do the same things today as what He's done in years gone by. So I'm not discouraged. Actually, this is a really exciting time to get to live in the United States of America and know the Lord. Because so many people don't, and we do. And we got an opportunity. All right, this might turn into a little preaching even in Sunday school. I don't know. We'll either preach, speak, or spreach. Blend it all together. So, all right. And it was also this. It was a very transitional time. And I think that we also, in churches across the land, that's what I really want to focus on. I think we are in a very transitional time. Southwest Baptist Church is a very transitional time. Northwest Baptist Church, and again, I guess the case could be made, it's always that way. Because we all tend to get older. All you got to do is just keep living every day and you get older. That's kind of how it happens, right? But as a church ages, then there's got to be a new generation coming up. All right? And so I feel that at the church I pastor, I wish that there was some kind of a pastoral button around here where we could just kind of push the button and everybody gets it. You know? I wish it was that way in my own family. I wish there's a button I could push to make sure that these boys that we've got three, I wish that they would know the Lord like we're blessed to get to know the Lord, but they got to do that individually. See? Okay, so Daniel's very fervent about that. So this morning I want to give you three reasons out of this text as to why we need revival. Okay, so first of all, let's just read the text, and then we'll I want to get to your interaction with it a little bit. So let's start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and what did he do? He besieged it. He surrounded it. So that'd be a military revolution. He's taken over. All right. So Daniel's looking back what happened as they came in. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the, watch this now, the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the prince's children. So when it says children, I mean, we think about like 7 or 8 year olds, but this would be like young men, okay? Children in whom there is no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. All right, I'm at verse 5 now. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. That's how they are here, right? Am I quoting that right? Yeah, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah, Abednego. Little kid thought that the preacher said, and to bed we go. But that's not what it was. It's and Abednego. All right? But I love verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, for the sake of time, let's look down at verse 19 and 20. And the king communed with them, and this is after their 3-year degree in the University of Babylon. And among them all was found none like Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, watch this, he found them 10 times better. All right. Okay, 3 reasons. 3 reasons why we need this week. All right, you ready? Number 1, we need a revival because every single person in here is in danger of drifting. We're all in danger of drifting away from God. How many of you have found in your Christian life, I'm more prone to drift away from God than I am to drift towards God? I mean to tell you, friend, listen, I know me, and I think I know you too, even though we've never met. I just know us. We're more prone to slide away from God. That happens unintentionally even. But to have a real walk with God takes intentionality. Okay? And so we're in danger of drifting. So here they were, even this young generation, in a place of compromise because a generation before them drifted away from God without revival. You got it? So that's why we, this generation, have got to be very intentional. You know, you're not just going to end up here on Monday night by accident. You know, you're going to be here because you're going to make the effort to. You probably won't even get to eat before you come. And then you'll wonder how long the preacher going to go. And don't worry about it. Just come and have a good time. But you got to be here intentionally. So the problem is I'm prone to get out of my Bible reading. I'm prone to get out of my time of really having a time of prayer and meaningful prayer with God. I'm prone and you're prone. We're prone to get out of serving God and to slack off and to get away from God. That's just reality. So we're in danger of drifting. That's number one. Let me illustrate before we move on here. We were in Missouri and our family took a trip to this place on the current river. You can tell just by the name of it. It's probably a pretty swift river. This is way back. Tyler, our oldest son, who's now 25, at the time was like 4. I had him in the front of the canoe. I need to tell you this too. You could either rent the canoe or you could pay like $50 and they'd take you upstream or something like that. And then you could just float down about 6 miles or so. And I love being on a river. I grew up in Kentucky, so I absolutely love the outdoors and being on a river and such as that. So you could do that, or you could pay $25 and just rent from right there at the place and float around as much as you want to. So guess which one we did? Being cheap, right? So I figured that we would just kind of float upstream and then float back down and get basically the same benefit, cheaper, right? So we started going upstream. Okay, now here's the point I want to make. You don't realize how strong the current is until you start going against it. So we'd go up as far as we could, and then the river would cut. And so we kind of go across the current, start losing ground, and then get back over to where there's not as much current again and go up further. So what took us about 45 minutes to an hour to go upstream literally took us about 10 minutes to come back down. Because you don't realize how strong the current is until you go against it. Look, you don't realize how strong your flesh is until you start going against it. Right? I mean, just to get out of bed sometimes is hard enough, right? Okay. Hello? Is that right? I mean, you don't realize how strong just your flesh is. But then you add to that a culture that is pushing against us. And I see, you know, some young families here that are trying to raise your family in church, or young couples or young people. Hey, listen, not everybody your age is in church. And you're going to be tempted to get out at some point. And so you don't realize how strong that current is until you go against it. And so that's the reason I'm saying, number one, we really need revival, because we're in danger of drifting. Number two, I want to spend a little bit more time on this one. We need revival, number two, because we're being targeted. All right? There was a military revolution, but Nebuchadnezzar understood that to change their allegiance, by the way, somebody said this, that an enemy is anyone who tries to change your allegiance. Does that make sense? So he knew that to change them and their allegiance from Israel to Babylon, there had to be a cultural revolution, not just a military revolution, and thus there had to be the process of indoctrinating them to think like a Babylonian and stop thinking like an Israelite. Okay, so I want to ask you, and this is where I want you to participate with me. Maybe just raise your hand. We'll do it like class. All right? So name one thing that Nebuchadnezzar did to change their thinking, their mindset. Yes, sir. New food. Okay, great. Great. I'm going to save that one. I'm going to make a few comments on some of these. I want to come back to that one because that's a huge deal. Okay? A new diet. By the way, Satan wants to give us an appetite for that which is forbidden. Okay? So a new diet is like the crux of the matter. Yes. A new God. Okay, so all these gods that were there. Remember Daniel chapter 3, how that he set up this the image? Everybody's supposed to bow down to it. It probably looked a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. That's my guess, right? Out there in the plain of Shinar, I mean, it's just flat. Now, I thought Kansas was flat, but it's not all flat. This is hilly. Yeah, really, this is pretty, I like it. Anyways, but there in Oklahoma, it's flat. A lot of it's flat. And West Texas, flat. Your dog can run away and you can watch him run away for 3 days. There he goes. He's still going. So this plain of Shinar is flat. So you see this giant idol there out in the middle of nowhere that you're going to see it for a long ways. It's probably about maybe 8 to 9 stories tall. That's significant back in Bible times and such. So yeah, new gods. Get away from the loyalty to the Lord Jehovah and to their gods of Babylon. All right? Okay, name something else that he did. Yes, sir. New names, right. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious. Mishael means who is like our God. And Azariah means God is our strength. Daniel means God's my judge. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In fact, we actually know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't we? But that's names in honor of their gods. Okay, so change their names. Change the way they think about themselves by their identity. You know, a lot of Baptist churches changing their names nowadays, too. Get away from the name Baptist. I'm glad to be a Baptist, you know. We don't need to be ashamed of that name. It's our forefathers paid a great price. Anyways, all right, I better not start there. We won't get to church time either, okay? So change the names. Somebody else, yes? 3 years of education, a grinding down process. He didn't just put it all on them at one time. It's methodical. Like there was an agenda. Can you feel and sense an agenda working within our own nation and has been for many years now in universities, but not just in universities, in elementary schools? Okay, good insight. Let's keep going here a little bit. Yes, sir. Okay, perfect. Separated them from their families. Okay, now why would he do that? Well, even though the older generation is backslidden, They knew what was right. But you take a young generation whose minds are moldable, and you can train them to think differently than what their parents did. Okay, now I'm just going to clear off another little spot here, just to say this. I'm all for youth ministry and children's ministries. We've got them going. You know, I'm for it. But I think it's vital, and I love what's going on in here today. I think it's vital that the younger generation is around the older generation. Because otherwise, how are you going to learn to be an old people if you're young people? You got to be around some. You need, young ladies, you need to get around a dear elder, a more mature lady. Is that good, ladies? Yeah. A more mature lady, and I'll let everybody here figure out which category that you're in. You're probably older than somebody here, right? So you can go to somebody that's older than you. But I think it's vital for young ladies to get around other ladies that have been married for a while or been a mom for a while, or because if they learn how to be a young lady from TikTok or from Instagram or whatever else is out there, then it's no wonder they're going to be messed up. See? Okay? And same thing for young men. Young men, you need to get around somebody that's got gray hair, silver hair, or no hair. Right? Get around somebody like that. And so you can learn how it is to be a man of such. You know, one of the most impactful things that happened to me as a 15-year-old is I got around, I started going to the men's prayer meeting, and there I prayed with a man named Bob Carson, who is my pastor's dad. Bob Carson lived to be 104 years old. 104. And at age 100, he was still driving and still out and about. It's incredible. He was in World War II. He was in Europe and such. And so, but every Saturday night, this is when we had our men's prayer meeting at that time, I got to kneel in prayer and listen to Bob Carson pray as a 70-something-year-old probably at that time. And man, I mean, he talked to God. You know what I mean? Well, that had an impact on me. Now, I thank God for the youth conferences I went to and youth meetings and other things. But I'm telling you, it helped me as a young man to get around a man like that, that also took me soul winning, that also just spent time with me, that talked to me a lot about fishing and a lot about hunting and a lot about other things like that. So we enjoyed all of life together. But it's so important that the younger generation here gets around the older generation, even if it feels awkward. Okay, I'm just going to say it this way. Just keep it awkward. That's all right. Yeah, but I feel weird when I'm around the young people. That's okay. They feel weird too. You've got a lot in common. All right? So this is healthy. I'm seeing some healthy things even here in your church. Keep that up. Keep that up. Intentionally get around each other. Because this, I think you'd agree with this, this young generation is being targeted. 100% targeted. So thank God for those that are working with the youth, the young people here. But don't let that just get relegated to the youth department. It's a whole church deal. It's a whole church deal because it's so vital. I'm not going to put a certain age to it, but you probably got to figure it out what genders there are. It's real simple. There's two. Male and female created he, them. All right? So your generation's got that figured out, but I'll tell you who's being targeted. 4-year-olds and up. Elementary, junior high school, college age are being indoctrinated that gender is fluid. Am I telling the truth? You're being bombarded with that kind of thinking. All right? We see it on large and small scales. They try to say that little boys are just like little girls. That's not true. I mean to tell you, you give a boy a stick, before long it's gonna be a sword or a machine gun or a bat. Amen. Give the boy a stick. Anyway, amen. All right. But they're trying to prove these little boys are just like little girls, and so these smart people with, you know, their notepads and such were taking notes. They gave these little boys Barbie dolls to play with. I'm telling you, little boys don't play with Barbie dolls. Boys play with action heroes like G.I. Joe. You know what I mean? Back in the day, I'm dating myself a little bit maybe, but they play with G.I. Joe. Well, the next thing they know is they gave these little boys, these little 2- and 3-year-old boys, you know, these little Barbie dolls. Well, they're flying across the room like missiles. And heads are popping off and stuff because boys are different than girls. But now they don't even, and I hit this a lot in youth meetings and such because I just want to help the younger generation, but But they don't even want you to say Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head anymore. You're supposed to just say gender neutral potato head. I refuse. Mr. Potato Head should have the mustache or the beard, and she should not. Amen. Right? And she should carry the purse, and he ought not. In fact, if a man has to carry a purse, he ought to carry it like it's a dead cat or something. You know, just like, I have no idea. Every now and then I'm I might like, you know, as you're trying to like leave from church, and sometimes you leave in stages. You like leave from here, and then you start talking here, and then you talk there, and you know, almost to the door, and you're and the kids are thinking, oh, they're almost there, you know. But so I might try to help my wife a little bit, so I'll pick up her purse to just move us, you know, to the 50-yard line, and then to the 40, to the 30, you know, we're getting closer. So, if I pick up her purse, I'm carrying it like it's a dead cat, you know, just like walking out the door. I'm going to make it as awkward as I can because I don't want to give anybody the impression I have the faintest idea how to carry this thing. All right? Anyways, I'm just saying the younger generation and the older generation, for that matter, too, being targeted, intentionally targeted, methodically targeted. Okay, let's come back to the food thing. You set before any 15-year-old or 17-year-old meat, they're interested. I've raised three of them, and the youngest one is really skinny, but he can probably put away more than the rest. I don't know. It's incredible to me how much that a young man can eat. All right? I mean, very interested in meat. Well, God made us to eat meat. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm thankful. Now, we do need to acknowledge here that God, you know, God gave the Jews the dietary law. But we need to understand why he did that. He did that to keep them separate from the idolaters of the land so that then he could use them to reach the idolaters of the land. So then God told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And on the menu was something like this, bacon. Amen. You know what goes good with bacon? Bacon. So here's these four young men, and they knew they were not supposed to eat at this time things of that nature, pork ribs and bacon. Did I say something about bacon? Yeah, bacon other things, you know, that were there because it was off of the dietary law, the menu, but also this, most likely those things had been offered to idols. Do you see what they're doing? Trying to get them to go outside of God's boundaries. That's why we need a revival, because we're being targeted. Okay, by the way, the wine. Don't let anybody tell you that God's okay with even social drinking or in moderation. There's nothing in God's word that validates a beer every now and then or a wine cooler every now and then. There's nothing in God's word that does that because it causes a person to lose control. And the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-control. So God's against that. I was preaching a youth camp, and this young man came to me. He said, Brother Gaddis, I used to drink. He's like 17, 18 years old. He said, I used to drink, but now I don't drink, and I see the dangers that it is and the way it's messing up our society and such. And that man, he just really went on about it. And then he said this, and he said, Brother Gaddis, also I thought this, why drink alcohol when you got chocolate milk? And I thought, man, you have figured out the deeper things of life right there. Why drink when you've got chocolate milk, you know? I mean, I don't know if anybody that's been pulled over for drinking too much Nesquik, you know. All right. Better watch your time here. Yeah, we're doing good. Number one, we need revival because we're in danger of drifting. Everybody agree with that? Number two, we need revival because we're being targeted. You know, you look at our country, in many ways, in terms of spirituality, and I'm thankful for some of the things that have been going on spiritually. That's a blessing. Hey, let's not be negative about everything, right? Thank God there's been some emphasis on the Bible and emphasis on on God again. Hallelujah. That's good. But by and large, our country's gone a wrong direction at the governmental level and within the military and with other Hollywood and other realms of life. I mean, and again, there are evidences of some pushback. Awesome. I'm for it. I'm thankful for Dennis Steen. He's a chaplain that I know in the United States military. I'm grateful for how he's impacting others. It's good. There's some good things going on there. But in many ways, youth and the faith are being especially targeted in our day and time. And thus we need revival. Number three, we need revival because living for God, like genuinely, really having a relationship with Him, not just checking boxes and going through a bunch of rules and stuff like that. I'm talking about genuinely really having a passion for God is 10 times better. So number three, the reason that we need revival is living for God is just 10 times better than not living for God. At the end of those 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar looked at these four young men and said, you know, I see these young men right here. They look better. By the way, Daniel didn't storm the Capitol. Daniel didn't picket. Daniel just said, would it be okay if we just ate pretty much lentils and drank water? And that's what they did. And at the end of that time, they were 10 times better. He said, they look better. They're sharper. And they are 10 times better. You show me a family. You show me a young man. You show me a young lady. You show me an older man or an older lady. And you show me somebody that's tried to walk with God through their life, I'm telling you, it's 10 times better. 10 times better. Absolutely. You can learn that the easy way or the hard way. And I've learned it both ways. I'd much rather learn it the easier way. And it's all still going to be hard because living for God's not easy. Taking a stand like Daniel did wasn't easy. But it's 10 times better. I was in the 10th grade, so Angie and I, that's my wife's name, Angie. Sorry she couldn't be here, but anyways, she's not, so it's me. But we were actually in the 10th grade together. We weren't married at the time, but in our English class, they had us reading books about the future, such as 1984 by Orville, Brave New World, Huxley. So I was reading Huxley's book, and it had language in it and some scenes in it that I just didn't think was good for us to read, for me to read. I talked to Angie about it, talked to her dad about it. And he advised us, you know, pray about it and then go talk to your teacher and ask her for another opportunity to read something else. So I went to Miss Wade and I said, Miss Wade, as a believer, I don't think it'd be helpful or right for me to read this book in our public high school. You know, that's where I was going to school. And she said, that's fine. I'm going to respect that. I really appreciate that she did. She said this, here's the deal. You got to read another book and it's got to be about the future. And you got to give a report to it in class. She said again, you got to read a book about the future. And I thought, I know one. So in our 10th grade public high school class, we got to read the book of Revelation. It has everything about what's not might happen, but what's going to happen. And used Oliver B. Green's commentary to help understand the things of Revelation. And man, I remember being so scared, standing there in that 10th grade class and giving a report to our class about what God says is going to happen in the future. Man, it was a wonderful opportunity. I learned early that living for God is 10 times better. Marriage God's way, 10 times better. Parenting God's way, 10 times better. Finances God's way, 10 times better. You name it, serving God, 10 times better. Let's have a revival. Let's get close to God again because we're in danger of drifting. We're being targeted. And living for God is 10 times better. So, Father, thank you now. We want to meet with you this week. We know you want to meet with us. So I pray that you'd bless. Help us now. In Jesus' name, amen.